Peace be with you. This morning we're covering the Good Shepherd Discourse, and we're going to be in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. John 10, 1 through 21. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat back in front of you. And if you do, please stand for the reading of God's Word. John 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" And others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Let's pray. Father, give us the ears to hear what you are saying to us in your word today. Apply its riches to our heart through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God willing, and the creek don't rise. Some of you may not have recognized that phrase because I didn't say it with a southern accent, but I'm not from the south. So, God willing and the creek don't rise. You'll just have to take that. I'm not going to break it out the twang there. But the Urban Dictionary defines this as, one, everything that can be done is being done, and what's left is hope. Or number two, hoping that something does or doesn't happen. But actually, it was a cry heard throughout the state of Georgia. Benjamin Hawkins, a general superintendent for all the Indian tribes south of the Ohio River, was in charge down there, and he didn't write that folksy phrase because he's from the south and that's just how we talk down here. He wrote that in response to the president calling him to the nation's capital. And that phrase did not refer to a moving body of water. It referred to the Creek Indian Nation, of which he was a general superintendent. And so if the creek rose, Hawkins would have to be present to quell the rebellion. And during the course of his 21 years as general superintendent of tribes south of the Ohio River, he had peace with the Creek Indians, only to watch his lifetime of work be destroyed by a small little faction within the Indian tribe that rose up during the War of 1812. God willing, and the creek don't rise. Some metaphors are quickly forgotten or misunderstood altogether. And over time, their meanings are lost to the generations of history. The Bible is conditioned throughout history where God spoke to specific people at specific times, in specific places and contexts, and so on. So that part of our task of understanding the Bible is to understand how they understood it then. What language and forms of expressions meant to them in the revelation from God. See, too many Americans think today that the Bible is written in English and it's compiled into 66 books, and that's just how God handed it down to the only holy nation in this country, America, right? And they feel like they've replaced Israel, but that can get us in a lot of trouble. It can become very confusing. Even worse, it imposes on Scripture views that are not there, which is why we have schools that teach Hebrew and Greek and hermeneutics. That's the interpretation of the Bible. In this passage, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." And at that time, those he was talking to understood what that meant. They understood the significance of that. But today I doubt that we would. Has anybody ever been a shepherd? An actual shepherd? Does anybody even know a shepherd? Or on short of TV, seeing a shepherd? There are many different methods of shepherding as well. In Australia, they herd their sheep. Scotland, they use dogs and they nip at the heels and corral the sheep. In the Middle East, it's different. They lead their sheep and they call their sheep, and the sheep recognize the shepherd's voice. I say all that to say this, that we need to recognize what Jesus is saying in this metaphor when he's saying this, so we can understand exactly the context of what he's saying. In this passage, Jesus portrays himself as a good shepherd in three ways. One, Jesus knows his sheep. Two, Jesus provides for his sheep. And three, Jesus dies for his sheep. Jesus knows his sheep. Verse 1. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." See, in the Middle East, sheep were kept in a sheepfold, which if you were a poor family and you just a single home family, you had a little area adjacent to their house that was cordoned off like a small courtyard where they kept sheep. But in some villages, numerous families would come together to have a common sheepfold, and they would hire someone called a watchman to watch the flock of sheep. And that by flock, everybody brings their sheep to the sheepfold. And the watchman would stay there overnight to make sure that they didn't fall victim to wild animals or thieves. And in the morning, the watchman would meet the shepherd, and the shepherd would call their sheep, just like Jesus' metaphor. They would come out, they would recognize their shepherd and come out. And it's still done that way in the Middle East today. It's like an indiscriminate call where the shepherd would just call the flock. And the flock's like, I recognize that. I'm going that way. So it's similar to, this is just what it made me think of. I enjoy World War II history stuff, so I get a lot of illustrations from that. But it reminded me of what's known as a cricket. And in World War II, they had this little metal clicker, you know, the little clicker. And when they parachuted in behind enemy lines and it was dark, you didn't know who was who. You didn't know if that person in the bushes rustling there was a German or was a friendly, because they missed their drop zones, and it was just a big mess. You can see the providence in that action there. And they had these clickers, this indiscriminate click, and somebody would break out their clicker. You know, they would hear it, and they would break it out as if to say, hey, it's me, don't shoot, you know. So now when I say that Jesus knows his own sheep, I'm not saying that in the sense that God knows all things, because we know that is the case. I'm saying that in the sense that he knows us intimately. See, Jesus doesn't have an indiscriminate sheep clicker where we just hear the click and just go. He knows us by name. He calls us by name. And in this passage, this sheepfold represents Judaism. And his own sheep are the remnant of the Jews or the elect. Are you a Christian? If so, think hard. What did you do right to become a Christian? I don't know how anybody can read Ephesians 1 and see their union in Christ having anything to do with what they did right. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That means that we were his sheep before the foundation of the world. That's why the good shepherd knows his sheep. That's why the good shepherd knows his sheep and his sheep know him. Do you know the good shepherd? Or more importantly, does the good shepherd know you? I'm reminded of Matthew 7, verse 21 and following, when you had people that say the profession of faith that called Jesus Lord and say, Lord, Lord, we did all these wonderful things in your name. And what did he say to them? Depart from me, I never knew you. Does the good shepherd know you? Number two, Jesus provides for his sheep. Verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Now, they could see this as a metaphor. They obviously saw this was a metaphor. But they missed the messianic connections there that pointed to Jesus all the way from the Old Testament that are common throughout John, that we've seen in the past and that we'll see in the future as we go through John. So Jesus changes the metaphor. In these next verses, he's no longer the good shepherd, he is the gate. Verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. See, when the shepherd takes his flock out into the wilderness to feed and water them, sometimes he gets so far out there that it's more of a day's journey, and he's not going to get back by nightfall to get back to the sheepfold. So he would build a rudimentary hedge in a circle or oval or whatever and make a temporary sheepfold and just sleep in the doorway. But there's no watchman here. It's just the shepherd sleeping in the doorway. And he would lead them out to get water and food and lead them back in. And then at night, he would sleep in the doorway. So you can be rest assured that anything that comes while you're out there is not a friendly. It's going to be a wolf. It's going to be a predator. Verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Verse 10 is talking about false teachers. By today's comparison, we can clearly see the danger that they pose to the flock of Christ. False teachers like Joel Osteen or Joyce Meyer and the like. You want the lineup? Turn it on TBN and you can watch them all. They won't let sound biblical preaching on TBN. And these are opportunists that peddle overpriced cotton candy that we gorge ourselves on this sweet, feel-good, taste-good prosperity gospel. And then when we get a stomach ache or our teeth rot out, they're nowhere to be found. They peddle this health and wealth gospel. And they're the first ones to question your faith when God uses challenging circumstances in your life to glorify himself. It makes me sick, and it angers the shepherd inside of me because I have personally seen this destroy people's lives, and it breaks my heart to see them strive and strive and strive to try to be good enough and to exercise their faith and conjure that up from within themselves. They become prey to wolves, and that's exactly what they are. They are wolves, and I find it ironic and sick that these wolves will use this verse 10 to equate great wealth to godliness and focusing on abundant earthly riches, when as if that's what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about the abundant life that only comes through him, through salvation, eternal life. But that's status quo with that group. They will take everything out of context. And if you think there can't be anything worse than that, I'm telling you there is. You're wondering, what can be worse than that? Let's go to verse 8. Back up a couple verses to verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. It's not talking about false teachers. It's talking about those who were given responsibility to shepherd the flock of God. Those, by today's comparison, that would be considered orthodox or trusted, but who abandon, abuse, or neglect the flock. That's so much worse. Because I expect a wolf to try to kill the sheep, but a corrupt shepherd was once trusted. I can't help but to think of that when I read warnings in Scripture to shepherds. Warnings like Jeremiah 23:1-2. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Or Zechariah 11:17. Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered and his right eye utterly blind. A worthless shepherd will abandon the flock. He sees the wolf coming or hard times coming, and he cuts and runs, and he leaves the flock to fend for themselves. Verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Vodi Bakum, a pastor and a missionary to Africa, said that suffering is common to all. However, persecution can be avoided. All you have to do is compromise. A worthless shepherd will abandon the flock and compromise. But praise God that we don't follow a worthless shepherd. We follow a shepherd who loves us and knows us by name and has died for us. Number three, Jesus dies for his sheep. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Within this metaphor, Jesus is telling us that the good shepherd is prepared and willing to sacrifice his life in defense of the sheep. Similar to like in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 17, where it's talking about David as a shepherd, killing the bear, fighting off the lion, and just putting himself at personal risk for the sheep. But again, Jesus stretches this metaphor. We see that he didn't say that the shepherd merely is prepared to lay down his life. Rather, he lays down his life because that's his intent. And that's what makes him a good shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, verse 17. Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus lays down his life of his own accord. Jesus is God. But he's not a martyr. Because laying down somebody's life, laying down your life qualifies you to be a martyr. But he's not a martyr. He's a savior because he has the authority to lay it down and take it up. He's a savior. In Ephesians 5, we are called to love our wives like Christ loved the church and to give ourselves for her. When I was single, the prospect of dying to protect someone, it was merely rhetorical for me. You know, I worried about one person that I had to protect, and it was me. I was on my own, and that was it. But since I got married, Ephesians 5 has become a special and convicting chapter. Convicting because I'm convinced that I can spend the rest of my days striving to fulfill the mandate of Ephesians 5:25, to love my wife like Christ loved the church and give myself for her. I'm so thankful that Christ got it right, because I certainly can't. I'm so thankful that Christ died for his bride, and he died for his bride to protect her from the consequences of her sin. Jesus set the example for us husbands to care for their brides. In the verses following verse 25 in Ephesians 5, the husband is supposed to be the spiritual leader, washing his wife with the word. In other words, we are to be her shepherd. And she is to be our first ministry. Husbands, we will be held accountable by God for how we shepherd our families. And before you say, I'm not a shepherd, you are a shepherd. It's just a matter of whether you're a good one or you're a bad one. But either way, God will hold you accountable. What kind of shepherd are you? In the same way, husbands are to care for their families. The pastors of this flock, the shepherds of this flock, are to care for the bride of Christ. These warning passages that I've read should make pastors tremble at the task that God has called us to. And on our own, we will certainly fail. But by the grace of God, we share the care for the bride of Christ. And I know that it is the heart of each one of your pastors here at King's Cross Church to do exactly that. In verse 19 and through 21, there is a division among the Jews. I know it's almost like a broken record, and it seems, really, they don't get it again, really? But it's easy to have hindsight being 20/20 to look back and see, oh yes, we have Jesus, and they didn't. But here's the thing. This confusion should be clear to us by now. Like the blind man's faith back in chapter 9, it was given to him by God. Just like his sight, his faith was given to him by God. And those who hear the Good Shepherd's voice, they have ears to hear. And those ears to hear are given to them by God. See, faith isn't something that we conjure up and grunt real hard and white-knuckle it through life to please God. Faith itself, along with our salvation, is a gift. Jesus said again in verse 14 and following, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Remember how I said that the sheepfold represents Judaism? We are the other sheep that are not of that fold of Judaism. Jesus' redemption has been given to all who believe, Jew, Greek, Gentile, that's us. And we're part of his flock. We're made part of his flock. Simply put, the good shepherd's flock are those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Verse 16 said, we are one flock with one shepherd. And those who are part of Christ's flock, every week, remember how their good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. We do this every week by remembering that we share this bread because it represents Jesus' body broken for us. And we also do this when we share this cup, because it represents Jesus' blood shed for us. And we do this in remembrance of the sacrifice of the Good Shepherd until he returns. Now, I want to be very clear. This is an exclusive meal for Christians. Those who are part of the one flock that verse 16 was talking about. This meal is not for those outside of that flock. 1 Corinthians 11 is clear. It says, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. So if you are not a Christian, for your sake, do not participate in this meal. If you don't know if you're a Christian, for your sake, do not participate in this meal. Instead, if you're interested in finding out what it takes to be part of the family of God, you can talk to any one of the pastors here. We would be happy to talk to you and explain to you what's involved in that, so you can share in this family meal next week. For the time being, please take this time to consider in your heart as we approach the Lord's table. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the love of your Son, who knows every one of us by name. Thank you for how he provides, protects, and how he has died for us. And thank you for this meal that we share in remembrance of that. In Jesus' name, amen.